The scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapters 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is God's word.
Growing up as a little girl, I have three brothers, and we would all pile into my parents' bed at night, and my dad would read aloud to us from our favorite chapter books. We read The Secret Garden, Charlotte's Web, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, and of course, The Chronicles of Narnia. And The Chronicles of Narnia in particular stuck in my brain, and I think in large part because of the way Lewis wrote them, in order to convey truths about God in a way that would light up a child's imagination, they really did take up residence in my brain and prime me with some basic understandings of who God was that I still reach for even today. I think about stories and that I've heard in sermons from pastors, and I think often some of the truths that have managed to wriggle their way past my logical brain, under my skin, into my heart, have been ones that were told in the context of a story. The teaching sticks with me because they're grounded in a personal story, and I think Jesus knows that there are a lot of people like me among his listeners. So we're in this series called The Storyteller, because that's who Jesus was. And the one we're looking at today is from the Gospel of Luke. We have four books of the Bible that are called the Gospels because they tell the good news of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection on earth. And they all kind of have their own flair to them. And Luke, I think, is defined by the parables that he shares from Jesus. The parables are stories that Jesus tells to teach a lesson. And Luke has just barely beats out Matthew for the most parables of any gospel, and he tells 18 parables that are only recorded in his gospel. So it's not surprising when we kind of get into and dig into the story of Luke and what makes Luke different from the other gospels. If Matthew, which is one of our other gospels, is kind of positioning Jesus as the inheritor of the Jewish tradition and is thinking about Jewish listeners, Luke is really expanding to people who would not have assumed that they would have been able to participate in the heritage of Christ. Luke is telling the story for people who are outsiders, social lesser thans, people who would have felt overlooked. And then if John, another of the gospel writers, is thinking about and emphasizing the transcendence and the holiness of Christ, Luke is really focused on his humanity, his compassion. And he's offering us consistently the practical application in our daily lives for the stories that Jesus is telling. So, who's the protagonist of this story that Jesus tells in Luke? A widow. As a husbandless woman in this time period, she would have been one of those social lesser thans, one of those overlooked characters. And yet, she is at the very center of a story that Jesus tells to teach his disciples to always pray and not give up. I find that sentence so charming. It is so rare that we are told in such plain and clear terms exactly the meaning of one of Jesus' stories. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And yet, even though that is so clear and so plain, unpacking and applying that teaching in our lives can be so challenging. We need the grounding, we need the real life example that Jesus affords us in this story of this woman. So Jesus tells us a story of this woman, this widow. And depending on how many times you've heard some of the context about what life would have been like in the time period of Jesus, you may have some sense of what it would have been like to be a widow in the first century AD, but let's kind of talk about a few key things. One, her financial security would have been tied to her husband. So the loss of her husband would have meant the loss of her income, her ability to support herself. Second, and this is very important, she would have had rights under the Jewish law. There's passages in Exodus that talk about not overlooking or taking advantage of widows and children. However, without a husband or without a male advocate, she would have had a difficult time pursuing or ensuring that she would be given what she was entitled to, her rights. And we see that happening actively in the story, right? With this unjust judge who is not abiding by the law, who is not giving her whatever this thing is that she's petitioning for. And third, the loss of her husband could have meant social isolation and even stigmatization. We don't know if that was the case. It may be that she had a wonderful community around her. We don't know. But it could have meant that her life became much more lonely. So that's the context in which this story is being told. And yet, this widow is not a side character in the story being pushed down for laughs. She's not even the victim of the story. She is the hero. She is the one around which Jesus builds this entire teaching. She is the model that Jesus holds up for all Christians, for all of his followers, to always pray and never give up. That would have been unexpected for his listeners. A widow in this time period would have been, you know, at best a passive recipient of charity, at worst perhaps mistreated or overlooked. And Jesus is turning that absolutely on its head and saying, no, this woman matters and is the hero of the story that I'm telling. So what is the story he tells about her? This widow has an adversary. We don't know who the adversary is. We might imagine a family member who's trying to take advantage of her in the death of her husband, maybe trying to seek control of the land that she's living on, something like that. We don't know. But for whatever reason, she has an adversary and she's seeking justice, and she's trying to do that through the appropriate legal channels. She's coming before the judge and saying, grant me justice before my adversary. And Jesus sets the judge up as a foil to our heroine. If our heroine is persistent and faithful, our judge is capricious and unjust and inconsistent. And the fact that we've got this kind of dichotomy of a good guy and a bad guy, where the good guy is a very unexpected character, in the same way the bad guy is a little bit of an unexpected character, because this judge does ultimately give her what she wants. And that's kind of a revolutionary idea. This judge, speaking to this woman who would have had a very difficult time advocating for herself, does ultimately give her what she wants. And again, listeners would not have been expecting that ending. It's another subversion. Even if his motives weren't great in our eyes, he does ultimately grant her justice. And there's something very powerful about the way justice gets done in this story. It is not pretty. It is not coming from the goodness of the judge's heart. The judge gives this woman justice because he is annoyed. She irritates him into giving her justice. Have any of you met a toddler? They are champions of this persistent widow's tactic. I have been worn into submission by many a toddler just through their energy and their dogged pursuit of their desires. And that's exactly what this widow does. She shows up knowing, believing, deeply convicted that what she's pursuing is right, and knowing what she's asking for should be done. And she pursues this desire with bravery. There's nothing quaint or reticent about her. She is dogged in her pursuit of what she wants, and it works. The judge relents. And when he does, he acknowledges that what she wanted was what should have been done. He says, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. We can see here how Jesus is kind of setting up this character, right? Because the real life unjust judges that exist are probably not saying, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, right? That it's stating, you know, the subtext a little baldly. But this inversion that Jesus is creating here, this dichotomy that he's creating, suggests that even though this judge is not a good person, he is a source that can ultimately give her justice when she asks for it. And why? Not because she has money, not because she has social standing. She is not even someone who is taken seriously in this situation. What she has is commitment. She has faith. She may not believe that the judge is good or just, but she must believe that he will give her what she's asking for. She has to, or else she would not keep showing up with so much persistence day after day to petition him. This is the heart of the application Luke is offering us. We may not feel that we have social standing or influence or insight. We may not be taken seriously, but we can have commitment. We can have faith. We can act as though what we believe or what we know is right will be given to us when we ask. My mom is actually a great example of this. I am the kind of person who will apologize to someone working in a department store for asking them to get me my size of shoe. My mom is the kind of person who can walk into a closed coffee shop, make a friend, and emerge with a cup of coffee. She's not all powerful, but she asks persistently, and I watch the world respond to her when she does. We have the option to act as though what should be, can and will be. There's a famous quote from Angela Davis from a lecture discussion at Southern Illinois University where she says to the students gathered, "You have to act as if it were possible to radically transform the world, and you have to do it all the time." We do have to seek help from many unjust, imperfect sources in our lives. I think about a government or social resource that's not working the way that it's supposed to. I'm thinking about a teacher documenting every day a student's experience in order to advocate for them to have the resources they need to be successful. I think about a parent doggedly pursuing hospitals and insurance companies to ensure that their child gets the medical care that they need. I think about an activist moving into a situation where freedom or life is restricted again and again to bring change into that space. There's a certain stubbornness that is required to go up against an unjust judge in the world. There is a certain doggedness that is required to keep showing up, even when you're sure that you're about to be worn out. So much of the good in my life I owe to the persistence of people who came before me, and I will never take that for granted. With this story, Jesus is acknowledging that reality, the challenge of living in this world where things are not always just. And Jesus is saying, if even a broken, unjust person or system can ultimately give you what you ask for, how much more will a just and loving God love and sustain you when you ask for it? If we are willing to doggedly pursue the unjust sources in this world, how much more should we be willing to petition God for what we want? C.S. Lewis said, we don't think of God as too big, we think of him as too small. Our idea of him is too limited. We don't ask enough of him. I am constantly trying to fit God into the idea of a being, like the limited idea that I have of what he could be or who he could be. And he totally resists that. God resists the limitations of our language, of our imaginations, and instead of requiring that we understand him, he pursues us so that we can experience him. We can never, never comprehend the fullness of God, but we can experience him. And that's what Jesus is getting at with this teaching, to always pray and not give up. It is ultimately an invitation into the presence of God to experience him and his love and his healing and his justice. Jesus says, look how even the worst judge will ultimately give in and give this woman justice, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? No, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. When I read that last sentence, he will see they get justice and quickly, I do have a little bit of a reaction like the disciples have in some other parts of the New Testament, where they hear something Jesus says and say, oh, this is a hard saying. Because how often have I prayed for something to happen, only for apparently nothing to happen? I, in ways small and large, have seen injustice persist on earth. To give a small example, when I was on staff here, one of my jobs was to write discussion questions for the curriculum for city groups. One of the sort of formats we had at one point was the sermon before the sermon. So I would look at the sermon text and the summary and kind of create discussion questions that might prime people to hear the sermon on Sunday. And I didn't really broadly advertise that this was a role that I had, because I wanted people to feel confident to critique the questions in a discussion if they didn't like them. And one week, the sermon text was on the theme of bitterness. And so I, as the icebreaker question, wrote, what's a small grudge that you hold? And I roll up to the Heights City Group, shout out Heights City Group, and I pose this question to the room, or the leader poses it to the room, and there's just absolute silence. People are kind of like, a grudge. I don't know. I can't think of anything. I don't really hold grudges. And I'm like, A1, in the fall of 1999, a girl asked me if those were really my eyebrows or if two caterpillars had crawled on my face and died. And I remember that, and her name. Okay. And that's just kindergarten. Okay. I've experienced a chronicle of injustices across my life since then. And that is a lighthearted example. I give that to you because it is and because it's tongue-in-cheek. But so many examples of injustice in this world are anything but. And I don't have a comprehensive answer for why awful things happen and continue to happen. Except that the world is broken. Everything is not as it should be. And we don't really get the option to say, well, everything's broken, oh well. We are called in this story and in others to seek justice, to do mercy, to love God's children and serve them through active acts of care. And we add our prayers to the prayers of this widow. Lord, come and bring justice in these places. That's the obvious kind of rub or pushback I have with this story. There's also a less obvious encouragement that's present in it. I got to have lunch with Bonnie and Mike Bonham when they came through Nashville recently, and we were talking about this passage. And Bonnie observed that, you know, sometimes God's justice and healing in our lives happens in such personal ways that we can't really share them broadly. And that is so true. As much as I pray for justice and have prayed for justice to be done and not seen things done, I have also experienced the powerful healing of God in such personal and intimate ways that I could not share them up here. And I say that to encourage you that all around us are untold but cherished stories of God's healing and mercy and justice in the lives of the people sitting next to us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Be encouraged. And as I think about the stories that are present in this room, some of which I'm honored to know and some of which may always stay between you and God, I think about something that Beth Moore said when she preached here a couple of years ago. I highly recommend her sermon. It's on the City Church website. She was talking about Hagar, another woman who was seen and loved and chosen by God. And she said, when God tells your story, it is told with dignity. Whether you are a little kid discovering the beauty and the brokenness of the world every day, whether you are a middle schooler dealing with a changing body, whether you are a high schooler in the popular group and not sure you want to be, or not in the popular group and really wishing you were, whether you're a college student discovering your identity apart from your family, or a young adult, single, married, parenting, childless, an aging adult, discovering new depths of your soul and dealing with your body changing again. It's the one thread that combines each of us, that God cherishes us. We are cherished by the Father, and he tells our story with dignity. We have to seek and create spaces in our life that clear away the clutter and quiet the noise so that we can experience that, so that we can be in God's presence and receive the delight of the Father, so that we can in turn give it to others. I attended and still work at a summer camp called Camp DeSoto in Mentone, Alabama, that, as far as I can tell, is very similar in ethos to Camp Mystic. And we, along with the entire National Camp community, have grieved the loss of that sacred space. And I've been reflecting on the camp experience and why it's so powerful and so formative, and I really believe it is because when you are at camp, you are living the rhythm of life with God in a way that's orienting you to experience his love and delight all day long. When you are at camp, you know it's like your one job to delight in each other and to delight in God. And that kind of singular, holy focus gives you a walking around sense of who you are and your purpose on this earth. And I think our job is to know and to realize that those rhythms are accessible outside of those spaces too. They're accessible everywhere. And I hope that we can hear in the story of this persistent widow the invitation to always pray and not give up, meaning to enter into the presence of God and experience the rhythms of his love that we are created to experience, so that even if our circumstances don't change, we may be changed, that we may experience the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus himself was the ultimate example of this. In the dead of night, hours before he was betrayed by a friend and sent to his death, Jesus asked God to spare him the injustice of death on a cross. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus asks for the cup to be taken from him. He asks for exactly what he wants. And then he goes back a second time and says, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Do you see the little shift in the language there? The first time he says, "If it is possible, may this cup pass from me." The second time he says, "If it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may their will be done." He's recognizing and shifting from asking for boldly exactly what he wants to this different ability to move into God's plan, to invite and ask and require this of Jesus so that all of us may be restored to him. How can Jesus accept such an ask? How can he receive and submit to such a personal injustice? "For God so loved the world that he sent his son to live and die and be raised again for us so that we might live in freedom." It's staggering. How can we experience peace in the midst of injustice? Because our peace does not depend on the unjust forces of this world. Our peace depends on the source of all goodness and truth and beauty and justice. Our peace depends on knowing who we are as beloved children of the King. Whatever your relationship with God looks like, however you experience his goodness and truth and beauty, let the story of the persistent widow be an encouragement to seek it, to ponder it, and to receive it. All is well in an eternal sense, because we are held by the sovereign God of the universe who loves us and means us well. All is well, and all shall be well. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your willingness to experience and bring injustice upon yourself, that we may all be healed and restored to you. I pray that we would be open to your delight in us and share your delight with others. In your name we pray. Amen.